Well, hi guys. Band sounds really awesome.
Awesome.
Okay, well, let me find all my sheets of paper and I'll start. It's a weird facing this way. It's much more normal this way, actually. Okay, work out how this little guy works. Well, I'll move this down a little bit. That's better. Okay. What have we been doing for the past couple of weeks? So I thought we'd have a quick recap. We'll have a quick look. So, 2 weeks ago, my buddy Jeremy talked on my favourite movie of all time and one of the Latimer family favourite classics, The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. So he looked at what the best fellowship that's ever existed. And what is the best fellowship that's ever existed? The Trinity, which is the bond between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So then we kept going, and my other buddy, Matt, he talked about my third favourite movie ever, The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Now, he looked at what sin is, and then how we can deal with sin through love. So that brings us to tonight, which is a quick recap, very, very short. They talked for much longer than that. And so what I want to look at tonight is my second favourite movie of all time, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. Now, we're going to follow the story of two characters. And both of them started from very, very similar backgrounds. They were both started off very similar, but their endings panned out very differently. They started the same and they went in two very different directions. But before we do that, let's have a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can come together tonight. And I pray that tonight you'll open our hearts up and we can hear what you have to say and we'll just be open to what you have to say. Amen. So, let's meet character one, bachelor number one. Now, see if you can guess. He's short, although he's taller than some, and he's fairer than most. He doesn't wear shoes. He lives in the Shire, and his last name is Baggins. Mum's going, ooh, ooh, ooh. And his first name is Frodo. So, Frodo, thank you. Frodo's a hobbit. And hobbits are very small creatures, and they live fairly simple lives. They love cake. They love bread, ale, fireworks and parties, but most of all they love order and they love the proper way of doing things. They don't like any of this chaos, they don't like anything unexpected. So let's meet our second character. He's another hobbit. I want to introduce him to you. His life started off very, very similar to Frodo's. Now, let's meet him now. Sound. Okay, so who is it? Smeagol. Now, that's better. Smeagol was a hobbit. And so these two guys here, they're very ordinary young men from the country. They've got control of their lives. Their lives are in order. They love to wake up, have brekkie, have a nap, go out, maybe read the paper, do some fishing, some farming, have a nap, and then dinner, and then a nap, and then bed. So their life is perfect. But it's into this perfect life of order that they've thrown a curveball. And that's something pretty big. It's something that they're not prepared for. And what is it that they're thrown? They're thrown the ring, yes. So
the ring brings with it hardship, suffering, and burden. I mean, huge burden. Like, it's sort of life-draining burden that sort of consumes them. And it brings suffering on them and all their friends and everyone that comes into contact with them. I mean, it's sort of, it's the kind of sort of suffering and burden that makes you, you know, your hair fall out and look like that. Well, so the funny thing about burdens are, I mean, by their very nature, they weigh you down. The sort of the sorrow, the pain and the distress, they can all leave you deflated, sort of angry. You know, that voice in your head that sort of tells you that you're not good enough, and you sort of have that, that internal monologue that sort of says, well, you're not good enough, it's their fault, it's your fault. And it's that kind of gut-wrenching emotion that sort of consumes you from the inside, as we see what the ring did to our buddy Sméagol. Yeah, it's the saddest bit of the whole movie and kind of funniest as well. But it's that internal monologue that sort of consumes us. So what I want to ask the question is, what's burdening you? What's eating you up inside? It might be a magical golden ring that was forged in the fires of Mount Doom. Or it might be school. You might be having a really hard time keeping up with the homework and you just sort of feel stupid or a failure, or maybe you're going through, you know, something terrible with your friends. You might be having a fight. You might hear them speaking behind your back. Maybe it's family. You know, not getting on with your brothers and sisters or your parents. Maybe you're in the middle of a breakup and you're feeling it really hard to sort of get through it. There's going to be times in our lives where something big is weighing us down, making us feel like a failure and making us feel like we just can't go on. I mean, everyone wants to be a success. I think we can all agree on that. We all want to cruise through life and never make any mistakes. But I think we can also agree that we're going to make a ton of them. Because let's face it, we're far from perfect. So dealing with failure is just going to be one of those things that we're going to get, you know, a lot of practice on in life. So let's leave Middle Earth for a bit, and we'll return to regular Earth. We might even have a look in the Bible. So let's have a look at some of the Bible, and some of the most influential people that are from the Bible, we can see at one point or another, they've all screwed up. And it's not in small ways either. They've screwed up pretty badly. Let's have a look at this sexy man here, Moses. Everything was going really well for him. He was the prince of Egypt. He had servants. He had money. But he had made one mistake. He screwed up big time. He saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating up a slave. And he couldn't control his anger. He killed that Egyptian taskmaster. And straight away, his life went from being fantastic to just chaos. No more the prince of Egypt. But, you know, he got cast out into the desert with no money, nothing. We have another example, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, he's an example of a fisherman from a country who just keeps getting it wrong. Peter's been following Jesus for a few years now. And things are looking great. I mean, Jesus was going from strength to strength. He was going from village to village and healing people, becoming famous. I mean, he was going to be a king. And Peter was one of his besties. Like, he was in a really good spot. And then into the midst of that, he got thrown a curveball as well. I mean, something that Jesus saw coming, but Peter just had no idea about. He just didn't get it. Jesus was strung up and nailed to a plank of wood. And he got crucified in the most horrible way. And then suddenly everything changed for Peter. Now he's living in fear. And on top of that, he's living with the fact that, I mean, he screwed up massively. Now, the last thing he did before Jesus died was sort of run away and tell everyone that, no, I don't know that. I don't know that guy. In fact, the Bible is full of stories of people who have had their lives turned upside down, sometimes through their own actions and sometimes through things that are just out of their control. And it's the way that we deal with that failure that has a significant impact on how we live our lives and our future in ministry. I mean, if the story of Moses had ended up with him being in the desert, banished, we'd all be, well, that makes sense. He killed a guy. That's what happens when you kill a guy. You get cast out. I mean, if the story of Peter had ended up with, so after Jesus' death, Peter went into hiding and stayed that way in hiding because he was ashamed and he was also scared of being crucified, we wouldn't hold that against him. I mean, he did screw up massively. And if he does speak out, chances are he will get crucified. And so, yeah, going into hiding makes sense. But that's not how their stories end. Their stories play out really differently to that. Moses, the guy who's terrified of public speaking, ends up going back and then leading an entire nation out of Egypt. Peter, well, you know, he ends up speaking very publicly about Jesus and establishes many of the early churches and, you know, doesn't have that fear of crucifixion. So what is it that's caused these guys to go, to completely turn their lives around, to go from a place of fear to a place of empowerment or control over their fears? Well, I think there's a fundamental principle here. And I think sometimes God must engineer failure in us before he can bring about success in us. And those failures, well, they can often be rungs on a ladder of growth. And I'm not saying we should set about to sin or deliberately go out and fail at something. And it certainly doesn't mean that we have to fail before we can succeed. But what it does mean is that our failures, whether because of something stupid that we've done or just from bad luck, they can become tools of learning or, you know, stepping stones to success. So let's have a little further look into this and have a look at how we can deal with those burdens. So I think one of the first things we should be doing is making sure we're using the right measurement. So how easy is it for us to compare ourselves to others? You know, we could say, I'm not as good at them at something, so I'm a failure. We're surrounded by social media, we're surrounded by TV, internet, things that we see people every day that look like they're doing better than us. I mean, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, I'm paraphrasing, that don't compare yourself to others, that's stupid. You see, that was very paraphrased. You see, we have a preconceived idea of what it means to be successful. And sometimes those ideas are just wrong. And so when we're disappointed that we aren't as smart as, let's say, Stephen Hawking, or we aren't as ruggedly handsome as this man here, George Clooney, we're comparing ourselves to others in areas that just don't matter. So let's play a game. Successful. This person here is very successful. Britney Spears. Yeah? This guy here, Justin Bieber, another very successful person. Owen Wilson, very successful. This guy here, would you say he's successful? This is Lance Armstrong, one of the world's best cyclists. I mean, these are successful people. I mean, you know, you'd be right in thinking that they are quite successful. But, I mean, I'll be honest, specifically chosen these people, they're not happy. And, you know, it's not the success that we want. And what makes these people successful in the media? I mean, these are people that are held up on pedestals. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a quick look where my notes are. There we go. So how are we calculating the success in these people? know, society often says that these are successful people. We need to be like that. But I think that's exactly why Paul's saying, don't compare yourself to these people. He's saying, don't compare yourself to others. And this is the extended version of what he was saying before. For we would not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who do not recommend themselves, also who recommend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Because he's saying this because he knows that we're going to end up looking at others and we'll be idolizing what they have that we don't. And we'll end up feeling like failures. Instead, what we should be doing is focusing on things that actually matter. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press on towards the goal to win a prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Which is right there. So, this is comparing ourselves to others. But, you know, sometimes we just screw up. We fail at something. We fail at something pretty bad sometimes. So what should we do? Should we pretend it never happened? That's a good option, number A. Should we blame it on someone else? That's another good one. Or should we dwell on it and let it get us down? Well, have you ever heard of the saying, the first step is admitting you have a problem? Yeah, people have. Well, that's kind of what John's saying here when he says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said it even better when he talked about the prodigal son. So Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, please give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." So they began to celebrate. You see, the son had screwed up pretty bad. He'd taken his dad's money. He'd gone to the city and squandered all his money on expensive food, expensive girls, and expensive wine. And then one day he realized, man, I've screwed up. I need to do something to fix this. He'd taken ownership of his failure. He'd admitted that he'd done wrong, and he went back to his father. And what did his father do? He didn't yell at him. He didn't even say he was disappointed. His father runs to him with his arms outstretched, plants a big kiss on his cheek, and then throws the best party with the cow. Because he was so happy that his son had come back. And he was so happy that his son was wiser than before. When we openly say, "I screwed up, I admit it, I'm sorry," God is exactly like that father. He throws his arms around you and says, "It's all right. I love you." And that's because God has endless grace. That son didn't deserve to come back. His father was well within his rights to turn him away if he wanted to. But he didn't. Because he loved his son. And even though he took his money, he made a mockery of the family name and he ran away, when he came back, his father was waiting there with open arms for him, ready to receive him because he loved him and because he displayed grace. So when we're feeling like crap, maybe we're going through a breakup. Maybe we didn't study for that test and we know we're going to fail. Maybe we've had a falling out with our best friend. We can just sit down and we can say to God, "Hey God, I'm feeling pretty low. I've screwed up. I really don't know what I'm doing. And I'm kind of a mess. Can you help?" God will respond just like that father. He'll be there with open arms, ready to take us back and provide comfort and to provide shelter. While we suffered under the burdens of failure, we were lost. But now we're found. So, I want to take you back to Middle Earth. It's a long road to Mordor. Frodo, Sam, and Gollum, or Smeagol, have been walking through volcanoes, they've gone through, they've gone through quite a bit. They've gone through marshes, and Frodo's just screwed up. His best friend Sam has been helping him along the whole way. I mean, he's been pretty good to Frodo along this whole treacherous journey. But the rings twisted Frodo's mind, just like it's done to Smeagol and Gollum. Sam, he's basically just told his best friend Sam to sod off. So now he's all alone, by himself. The burden of the ring is getting stronger and stronger and weighing down when this happens. So we can be in the darkest of times. We can be in a real crap place. We can't see the end of the tunnel. And we can feel like a failure and we can't go on. And it's here that God meets us. And we can look back and see God reaching out to us. His arms outstretched, just like that father in the story. The path is still going to be difficult. It's still going to be treacherous. But he wants to help us. We just need to reach out to him and say, "God, I've screwed up. I've forgotten that I'm yours. Please forgive me." And he'll be there to pick you up off your feet so you can continue your journey. Let's pray as the band gets up. Father, sometimes we get ourselves into some pretty crappy situations. Sometimes others get us there for us. And sometimes just bad things happen. Because of the world we live in. It's a broken world. When we're in these times, I pray that we remember that you're there walking beside us, holding our hands, ready to take us in our arms. As we sung before, when hope is lost, I'll call you Savior. When pain surrounds, I'll call you Healer. And when silence falls, you'll be the song within my heart. Nothing's too bad that we can't talk to you about. You're the ultimate parent, the ideal best friend, and the most efficient companion cube. So let's open up to you and share with you all our troubles.